All right, well, let's pray, and then let's get into God's word today. Again, we're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 23, and let me pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. Lord, we come before you thankful for who you are and for what you do. God, you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. You reign above it all, as we sang this morning. Thank you that you reign over this church, Lord, that you are the head of this body. You are the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. And Lord, we are your hands and feet. We are the members of your body that you call upon to do your work in this world. And so, God, we ask that you would continue to fill us with your spirit. Lord, would you make us your witnesses of the work of Jesus? We're so thankful, Jesus, that you died and you rose again to save us. And we want to see more people added to the church because their souls are saved because of the gospel. Lord, teach us now according to your word. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, Acts 4, verse 23 starts off by saying this. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, if you've been with us over the last several Sundays, then you know what happened to Peter and John and what it means when Luke says that they were released. But just to bring everybody up to speed, Peter and John, these are two of the apostles of Jesus, and they were going up one day to the temple for an afternoon prayer meeting. And as they were making their way there, they passed by a certain city gate called Beautiful, and there was a man that was sitting there who it says that he was lame from birth. He had been crippled, never walked a day in his life. And when he saw the apostles coming, he expected that they were going to give him some money. But instead, Peter says, "Look at us." The man looks at them and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabs the man by the hand, lifts him to his feet, and it says immediately his feet were made strong. And he was leaping around, praising God, and everyone was like, "What? This is incredible." And so this huge scene occurs. A whole crowd of people come and see what is happening. They recognize the man as the one who had sat by the gate. And Peter began to preach the gospel to that crowd that was gathered, telling them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming the message of salvation to all who would hear it. That is, until the religious leaders, particularly the Sadducees, along with the rulers and the elders and the leaders, the chief of the temple, they all came down and they shut the whole thing down. They said, "Nothing to see here. Everyone go home." And it says that they arrested Peter and John and they put them in prison for that night. Now, when Peter and John were put in prison, they didn't know how long they would be in jail or even if they'd make it out of life. Because if you think about it, when Jesus, their master, when he was arrested, when he was released, where did he go? He went to the cross. And so here's Peter and John, not sure how many days they're going to be there, not sure what's going to come of this, whether they're going to live or whether they're going to die. And so the next day, they are brought before a large council of Jewish leaders. This is the Sanhedrin. And it says that being filled with the Holy Spirit again, Peter preached boldly the message of Jesus Christ to these people. And again, this is a very bold move because these are the same people that sentenced Jesus to the cross, but Peter and John were willing to continue to proclaim this message, even if it meant life or death. And so then, after Peter spoke up and John was there, we're told that the lame man was just standing right beside them the whole time. It says that the religious council conferred together, and they weren't really sure what to do because it was clear that a miracle had happened. It was clear that the people were seeing the power of God on display. And so they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to release you, but you cannot speak in the name of Jesus Christ any longer." And so what do? Well, Peter and John are like, "No," right? No, they said, "We can't do that. We must speak the name of Jesus. We cannot help but to speak of what we have seen and what we've heard. Besides, there's no other name under heaven that is given by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. We must go on speaking. And so after the council threatens Peter and John with words, what do? They release them. And that leads us right into verse 23, where it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. I was struck by this because I think of how valuable friendship is. How valuable friendship is in the church. And as soon as Peter and John were released, where did they go? It says they went to their friends. And why is that? Well, it's because friends are there for us when we're going through difficult situations in our lives. Isn't that right? They had spent a night in jail. They were threatened by some of the most powerful men in Israel. They were warned about not continuing to speak in the name of Jesus. And it's not that everything that happened to them was bad. Some good things happened. Remember what they said? It says they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's a high praise for a believer in Christ. And so all of these things happen over the course of a night and into the course of the morning. And once they were released, they go to their friends. And we're going to see what kind of friends Peter and John had. We'll look at what they did once they were all together. So verse 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So you can imagine this, right? I'm sure you can. It's probably because you have friends that you talk to when you're going through things in your life. When you just need somebody who will be there that you can share things with. You know, who are those people in your life that you can go to and you can say, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and they're going to listen to you. And not in like a gossipy kind of way, but in a way where you can report everything to a friend about what is happening to you, and they're going to be there because they're friends who you love and you respect and you trust. You know you have a friend when you're sharing all these things that are going on in your life with them, and they're excited for you, or they'll comfort you, or they'll encourage you, or even they'll correct you if you need to be corrected. These are the kinds of friends that Peter and John had. These are the kinds of friends that we can have, especially in the church. See, other translations call these friends their companions. One translation I really like, it says that they went to their own people. Do you have those kinds of friends where you can say, these are my people? I hope you do, and I hope that you can find those kinds of friends in this church. But remember that in order to make a friend, you got to be a friend. And being a friend can start with caring about what other people are going through in their life. And so verse 24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. And this is where we see the kinds of friends that Peter and John had. The friends of the apostles were fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you might have friends for all sorts of reasons. You know, I have friends because, you know, we surf together, and surfing is that common bond. You might have friends because you play some sport or some activity. You do a certain sort of thing that you like together. You might have friends because you have the same work life together. All different reasons for why we might have a friend and what binds us together. But do you realize that we have, as Christians, we have the greatest thing that could bind us, the greatest thing that could unite us as friends, is that we know Jesus together. That we have this shared and common friendship, that because we know Jesus, who's the friend of sinners, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our friend, that's what unites us together. And so in spite of maybe all the various differences you might have with somebody, you know that if you both know Jesus, oh, there's a friendship that is so deep. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that sticks closer than a sister, because we really are that. We're family. And so do you have friends where when you tell them what you're going through, you know, as they did here, that they're going to pray for you? Because that's what Peter and John's friends do here. They hear all the things that are going on, and they said, oh, let's lift up our voices to the Lord. And then they pray together. It's not kind of this passing thing. They said, I'll pray for you, brother. Or I'll add you to my prayer list. And there's nothing wrong with having a prayer list for your family or your friends. But what we see here about this group of people is that they went into spontaneous prayer. Like in that moment, in that time, they said, let's pray together. And those are the kinds of friends that I want. That's the kind of friend that I want to be. I don't know about you, but I want to have friends who pray together. Because I believe friends who pray together stay together. Because our deepest connection is that we know and love Jesus. And so there is this spontaneous prayer meeting that happens in this place as these disciples, these friends, gather together. Let's keep reading verse 24. We're going to read down to verse 26. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So I know it's kind of simple, but do you notice what these friends are doing with one another? They're praying. They're seeking God. And as they prayed, I want you to notice something else, is that they were praying the scriptures. We're told that they lifted up their voices together, and the idea of that is they all had one voice. They weren't all talking different things. They all had one voice, and they were agreeing together in prayer. They were saying yes and amen to what was being spoken. And then one of the notable prayers that emerges from this sort of spontaneous prayer meeting, and I'm sure there were a lot of different things that were prayed at that time, but there's one that sticks out that Luke decided to say, this is what we prayed. This is what they prayed. It's Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to look at that psalm in just a moment, but I think there's a very simple and clear application here before we actually look at the psalm, and it's this, is that when we pray, we should be praying the scriptures. In fact, I would say that that is the most powerful way that you can pray, is when we quote scripture back to the Lord. When we say, God, you say in your word, and then you quote his word to him. See, God loves when we pray in general. Prayer is simply this. Prayer is talking to God. And God wants to hear about everything and anything that is going on in your life. You can just talk to him like you're talking to a friend. But there's another sense in when we come to God, we are instructed about how we ought to pray. It's clear from the life of Jesus, it's clear from the lives of the apostles, that their prayers were filled with the Holy Scriptures. You know, do you understand what the Psalms are? Yes, they're scripture, but they're also songs and prayers to the Lord, many of them written by King David. The one that we're going to look at in a moment was written by him. And so these psalms are psalms that we can sing to God. These psalms are psalms that we can pray to God. And they're wonderful songs. They're wonderful prayers that we should use. We don't need to reinvent sort of what has been said. And so let's look at the prayer that Peter and John and their friends prayed, starting in the middle of verse 24. They start by saying this. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Do you notice how they began their prayer? They began by recognizing who God is. They recognize what he does. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, his disciples came to him one day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, pray in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. He went on in the prayer, but notice how even Jesus instructed us that when we begin our prayers, we begin by approaching our Father who is in heaven. Now, sovereign Lord is just another way of saying our Father, because that is what he is. The disciples knew that the Father is the sovereign Lord, that God has absolute control of everything at all times. You see, God knew that a miraculous healing would happen to that lame man. God knew that crowds would gather around to see what was happening because of that miracle. God knew that Peter would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that he would stand up and preach to that crowd. God knew that the people would respond to that preaching and that many would be saved. He knew those who would be saved. And then God knew that Peter and John would go to jail for preaching this message of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's not like it was all going well, and then all of a sudden Peter and John end up in jail, and God's on the throne in heaven, like, whoa, what happened here? No, God was on his throne in heaven, and they praised him for making the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And that's how they prayed. They prayed to him as the sovereign Lord. And so as we start looking at this particular prayer, just notice that they're directing their hearts to the one that they can. No, God, you know everything that's going on. We're not, when we pray to you, it's not like we're informing you about what's happening. No, we're just getting our minds and our hearts and our wills aligned with what you already know. And so as they began to pray to him, they prayed a psalm. They prayed Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And if you notice, they understood that while this was a written prayer of King David, it was actually the Holy Spirit who was speaking through David as his servant. This tells us that the early church believed that the prophetic scriptures are inspired by God, that God speaks through his word. He speaks through the book of Psalms. He speaks through the book of Acts. They are the very words of God, the Holy Spirit, and that's what we believe. God's word is inspired. God's word, anytime it is spoken, it's being spoken out by the Spirit of God. And so by quoting Psalm 2, 1 and 2, what they were recognizing is that what had happened to Jesus and what had happened to them was actually prophesied about in the scriptures. That the Lord and his anointed would be persecuted by people in positions of power. That the rulers and the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the centurions, the governors, the kings, that they would all plot against the Lord and against his anointed. That rage would come upon God's people because of the person and the work of Jesus. Why do the Gentiles rage? And that word rage has the idea of snorting out your nostrils in anger. That both the Jewish rulers and the Gentile kings, that in the history of the church would be persecuted by people who are in positions of power. But who's in ultimate power? Who reigns above it all? Who is over every single principality and power, over every king and kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of all. I love this prayer here. This prayer that says, God, you told us in your word that this would happen. See, these are prayers that we can guarantee God would hear. Now, if in your prayer life, you're just praying to God and just kind of all over the place, like, there's no necessary guarantee that you will have those prayers answered. Because a lot of times, if you're just kind of praying unguided, undirected by the word of God, you're praying for your own desires. Where in scripture, we see that prayer is to align ourselves with the will of God. And this is so powerful because, you know, for instance, let's just say you're in a situation in your life where you need wisdom. Well, what I would do is I'd go to James chapter 1, which says that if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him come and ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach to those who ask for wisdom. And so what I would do is I would say, God, you said in your word that you would give wisdom if I ask for it. And so, Lord, I'm asking you. I need wisdom in my life for this particular situation, and I want your wisdom. I don't want to go by my own understanding. I don't want to go by my own decisions. I want to think your thoughts. I want to think according to the word. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. So God, give me your wisdom and that'll be good. And God is pleased to answer that prayer. It says he gives liberally, without reproach. It's not like in heaven being like, you, wisdom, no. I'm just going to let you struggle your way through this one. No, God loves to answer those sorts of prayers. Look, this prayer is going to get even better in verse 27 and 28. It says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they're praying to the Lord, who, again, is sovereign Lord. He knew that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, that they would be gathered against his holy servant Jesus, that these would be the key players in God's unfolding plan of redemption. The plan of redemption where God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior. I mean, think about the sovereign plans of God. That God would send forth his son to be born of a virgin in a small city in Israel called Bethlehem. And then after being born, he would be driven out of that place because of a corrupt king, a corrupt leader. And so he and his family would flee to Egypt. And then when it was safe, they would move into Nazareth, and Jesus would be raised in Nazareth, taking a couple trips to Jerusalem with his family when he was a young boy. But being in Nazareth, he would grow in favor and stature with God and man, and then eventually it would come that Jesus would go to be baptized in the Jordan River, and that he'd begin his public ministry, and that he'd be going about Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, that he'd perform miracles and signs and wonders, and that people would come to believe him as the long-awaited promised Messiah. And then from there, he would go down to Jerusalem with his disciples. He would triumphantly enter into Jerusalem, just like it was prophesied in the scriptures. Then he would be arrested a week later. Then he would be sentenced to death. Then he would be put upon a cross. Then he would be put in a rich man's tomb, just like it was prophesied. Then 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead. And then after being raised from the dead, he'd appear alive to all of his disciples and many more. And then after 40 days, he would ascend from the Mount of Olives. And then he'd go to heaven and be seated upon the throne in heaven, where he is now ruling and reigning and praying for you right now, friend. And he's here with us now by his Spirit speaking to you. And it was predestined, known by God, that today you would come and you would be sitting in the seat that you're sitting in right now, hearing the words that you're hearing right now. There's nothing that is outside of God's plans and his purposes. Unfolding his plan of redemption, drawing many to his son Jesus Christ for salvation of the world. And there's coming a day, it's been prophesied about, that Jesus will come again to receive all those who believe in him. Now, this is a powerful prayer. Because what Peter and John are saying here is this all happened right here in this city, in Jerusalem. And that it would go from that city of Jerusalem into Judea and then into Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And that it would make its way here in 2024 to Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes. This is God's plans. This is God's purposes. Now, I want you to notice something about this prayer. This prayer that Peter, John, and their friends prayed is up until this point, what has it been focused on? See, they haven't been praying about their own particular needs necessarily. They started by praying about who God is and what God has promised. They praise God for his person and his work. They're quoting the scriptures in their prayers. Nothing has been asked of God yet. Now, they are going to ask God for something in their next words, but I want you to see that as they're coming before God, they're coming to him to make their humble requests. They're recognizing God for who he is. I think it's really important, church, that we understand who we're approaching when we pray to God. That he's not like pacing back and forth in the halls of heaven like, oh man, how did things get so bad down there? You know? Oh, and if only I had some people who would, you know, do my work, but I and God just sort of pacing in heaven, frantic, like, I don't know if what I want to have happen is going to happen. And here we are sort of thinking, it's just chaos. And God, do you realize what's happening in this world right now? I mean, we've got the Olympics, and we've got wars going on, and we've got this election coming, and God, you just must be losing your mind right now because we're losing our minds down here, God. Rather than coming to the sovereign Lord of the universe who's over it all and saying, God, you know it all together. Nothing is outside of your predestined purposes. You know what's happening, God. Would you get my heart? Would you get my mind? Would you align my spirit with what you're doing in the world? And God, would you use me as a small part of what you're doing in this world? You got to realize, at this point in the church, you got like 12 apostles. Church is a couple thousand people. They're up against a lot of opposition. And they're not frantic about it. They trust that God is just going to keep doing what he does. Because he said he's going to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to God and asking him for things when we have things that we're going through in our lives. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you begin your prayers by praising God for who he is and what he does, if you begin to speak to God about the things that he has already promised to give to you and to supply you with, you begin to do that before you start talking about yourself and the things that you need. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong about praying for our own personal needs. But our prayers are going to be that much more effective when we come to God in this way. Now, we are going to see now in verse 29 to 30 that the apostles and their friends do make a request of God in the prayers, but notice what the request is. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Oh, what an amazing prayer this is. What I notice is that they didn't ask God to stop the persecution. And that would be a fine prayer. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm under some heat right now. I'm in the midst of some opposition. God, would you keep these people back from me, right? Especially if it's spiritual, but even if it's physical, whatever it is, you can say, Lord, I don't want to be under this kind of pressure. But you know, notice what they didn't do. It's not like Peter's like, you know, God, I'm thinking, I said yes to following you. You gave me your spirit to be your witness, and it's been going great. Miracles are happening. I've been preaching your message. You know, remember that first day, 3,000 people came to the church. That's pretty good. So a little bit later, 5,000 people got added to the church. This is pretty awesome. This is all happening pretty quickly, Lord, just like you said, just like you promised. Upon this rock, I would build my church. Remember that one, God? You told me that one? Well, then why am I in jail? What happened there? Did your plans go south on me? No. See, Peter understood that persecution follows proclamation. That indeed, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. A servant's not greater than its master. And so the prayer was not this. It wasn't, God, give me an easy, carefree life with no troubles. I just want to go back to the Sea of Galilee and have one of those little umbrella things on my drink and just kick back. And that's what I want, God. Nothing wrong with the umbrella drink, right? I'm just saying that the prayer was not, God, take me out of this trial. The prayer was, God, strengthen me in this trial. Teach me, grow me, use me, however you want, sovereign Lord, in what you're allowing me to go through right now for your great purposes. And I trust that as you do that, it'll be for my good. It'll be for the good of other people. As your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, I trust that how you're working is how you planned it. And so they say, look upon their threats, O Lord. Sovereign Lord, you know the threats we face. Nothing's a surprise to God. Again, God's not pacing the halls of heaven thinking, what is going on down there? He's in absolute sovereign control. He's on the throne. He doesn't get off the throne, ever. And there's coming the day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Those in the heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth and everything that is in them will give praise to God for who he is. And because God promises these things, he promises power to those who proclaim the gospel, they also prayed this in verse 30. Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through Jesus. You're the sovereign creator. You're the sovereign healer. You're the sovereign miracle maker. We call upon your name, Jesus, to grant to your servants that we might be your witnesses. Friends, do our prayers reach to these heights? Do we pray for boldness and power to come upon us? Do we ask God not to take away the trial, but to strengthen us in the trial? Not to smite this world for its wickedness, but to be empowered to speak the truth of God in love to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs Jesus? You know, I dare say that few people find themselves in situations where they'd be led to pray in that kind of way. And the prayer was so simple, so it's so that the name of Jesus would spread through them, through us, the church, the friends of Jesus. Peter and John knew what they were up against. They knew the world that they lived in. They knew the people who were in positions of power and authority. But they would not stop proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ because they knew who was Lord. Now, do you think that God is going to answer their prayer? I mean, do you? Of course he is. Of course he is. Because everything that they've prayed is the promises of God. And all of the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. God's not frugal in providing boldness and power to those who ask when he said, come to me and ask for boldness and power so that you can be my witnesses. Again, God's not in heaven sparingly, you know, dishing out just a little bit here and a little bit there. No, he's eagerly waiting for people who will come to him in prayer and say, God, fill me, empower me, strengthen me, use me, work through me, work in me. These are all the prayers God loves to hear. These are the prayers God loves to answer. Let's see how he answers their prayer in the last few verses. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this is yet again another miraculous occurrence in the life of the early church. Let's recap just for a moment what's taking place so far in this gathering. You've got friends that have gathered together. And let that be a model for us. You've got people praying to the Lord. And let that be a model to us. You've got people who are trusting in the sovereign plan, the predestined will of God. Let that be a model for us. You've got people who are all being filled with the Holy Spirit as they boldly ask that they would continue to make the name of Jesus known. Let that be a model for us. They're going to go and continue to speak the word of God with boldness wherever God might send them. You know, Peter is going to end up in jail another time. He'll be released again, but not without being flogged first. And when he's beaten after being released, it says that he went out of that place with great joy, worshiping God and rejoicing that he had been counted worthy to partake in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Let that be a model for us. But one thing happened on that day, which I think was awesome, but I don't necessarily think it needs to be a model for us, and that is that the place where they were gathered was shaken. As they were praying, the room, the place that they were, it was shaken. We can sort of assume that God just brought about maybe this perfectly timed earthquake, and it was just a sign, a confirmation, a wonder to confirm that what God was doing was he was answering their prayer and filling these people with the Spirit. That this sign accompanied what God was doing. Now look, if God wants to shake this church building as a confirmation of answering our prayers, that's amazing. Lord, shake this place. Like, if an earthquake happens, it's not outside of God's knowledge. So if he wants to perfectly align things, he wants to bring about a miracle in a moment to get us in awe of what he's doing, praise God. Like, Lord, do something like that. Let us hear something, see something, feel something besides the cell phone dropping to the floor, you know, on a Sunday, right? Like, we want to experience the power of God, don't we? We want to hear his word. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, look, God's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, so if he wants to shake a place, he can shake it. That's fine, but I think that a better prayer, and one that I think the disciples felt, is it's not so much that we want the building to be shaken, we want to be shaken. God, shake us. Today I'm reminded about how important friendship is in the church. We can do that. Today I'm reminded of how important prayers are in the church. We can do that. We've got a prayer meeting happening right now in the back offices, simultaneous to what I'm preaching, called the Engine Room. And it's a beautiful ministry. Today I'm reminded about how we ought to ask God for boldness and power. I'm reminded that Jesus is the name that is above all names. He's the only way of salvation. What happens here on Sunday mornings, this is the greatest thing happening in our community right now because God's word is going out and people are being saved for all of eternity. And so today I'm also reminded of something. I'm reminded that we want to be a church that continually receives fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. Notice something with me. It says, when Peter was before the council of the Sanhedrin, just the day before, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to proclaim to them the name of Jesus with great boldness. And then, just a day later, as they're praying with the believers there together, it says again that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Again? Like, I thought he was filled yesterday. Oh, that's the point. We want to be filled every day. You know, it's so funny when people are like, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1982. You know, it's like, oh, well, you should ask again for the Spirit of God to fill you because some stuff's happened since 1982 that a fresh filling of the Spirit would be good for you, I think. Again, we've spoken about this, that the Spirit of God is active and working in our lives and in the church, and to continually and ongoing ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, this church was birthed out of a movement of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God filled this place and filled the people who gathered in a small little prayer meeting back in that room. And God fell upon us. The Spirit of God filled us. And we've been seeing the effects of that filling of the Spirit over the last 4 years. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm not depending upon a filling of the Holy Spirit that happened 4 years ago. We need a fresh filling today. As we move into three services, and more seats are going to be opened, and you're going to begin serving in the church, right? And you're going to be using your gifts, and you're going to be bringing the people who are in your life, your friends who don't know Jesus yet, your family who hasn't come to salvation in Christ. We're opening seats so that more souls can be added to the church. And this is the work that we do together. This is what we're doing as we continually ask upon the Holy Spirit to fill us every day. Let that be a model for us, church. I don't really see that as supernatural. I just see that as natural Christianity, normal church life. And so, can we pray right now for God to fill us? God, thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you for this model of the early church, where we look and we say, God, we come to you, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Lord, you are God. And we are here right now because of your purpose. You've predestined us to hear this message on this day. And Lord, I know that you sovereignly distribute, according to your will, salvation, fillings of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we're not asking you for something that you give sparingly or unwillingly. We're asking you for things that you give freely in your grace, and you want to lavish it out, Lord. And so, God, I want to pray right now, if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to encounter the living God, and today's the day that they want to come to know this friend named Jesus, the Lord and the Savior of the world. And you've been drawing them. They've heard that you died on a cross. They heard that you rose from the dead. They've heard that you give the Holy Spirit for power. And they want to receive that today. I pray right now, if there's anyone in here who wants to come to salvation in Christ, would you raise your hand right where you are? If God's been speaking to you, and you want to come to know Jesus in this way, raise your hand right where you are. I'd love to lead you in a prayer of, I see you right back there, sir. I see you right back there in the corner. Anyone else, raise your hand right where you are. If you want to pray this prayer of accepting Jesus as Savior into your life. I see you over there, sir. Praise God. Amen. First service, we had some people praying in the back, and they said, no timidity, no fear. If there's a man or a woman or a child here today who wants to come to salvation, just in boldness of faith, raise your hand right where you are. So I see two people over there. Amen. Well, if you've raised your hand or if you've said in your heart that you want this salvation, just pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, sovereign Lord, I believe you brought me here today for a reason, so that I would hear this message. I believe there's power in this message, a power that I want to have in my own life. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that what you did on the cross and when you were raised from the dead can do something about that problem. Jesus, I call upon you right now to come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my friend. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to be known by you. Help me to begin following you all the days of my life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And if you're here right now and you just want to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for where you're at in your life, just pray a prayer in your heart of sincerity saying, God, I've heard your word, and I want to pray that my life would align more and more with your word. Fill me with your spirit. Use me as a witness wherever I am, and I trust that God is pleased to answer. He might not shake this room, or he could, but he will shake us. He will awake us. He will stir us, revive us. He'll use us. He'll send us. He'll unite us. Church, this is why we're going to three services. Because 5 people were added to the church just this Sunday morning. And so we want to see more and more people come to Christ. Amen? God's going to use you to do it. So let's all stand together. Let's worship him. Let's be filled afresh with his spirit as we go out today. Amen.